This morning we're going to look at about a few chapters here, six chapters. Finish Deuteronomy next week. We have communion this morning, the first day of the month. But Moses, preparing the new generation to enter into the promised land, preaching sermons to them, reminding them of God's word and the commandments and the law. Chapter 24 really is a continuation of chapter 23. Actually, 24 and 25 belong together. And it really covers just a variety of various laws. So we're going to dip down and just look at a few just to get a taste of God's righteousness. Beginning in verse 1, God covers really in his law from divorce to the end of chapter 25 to the annihilation of the Amalekites. But in verse 1, in order, God put this provision or allowance in the law for divorce. He says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house. Divorce was real simplified back then. And yet, we know Jesus taught on this very scripture that God's ideal is not for divorce. In chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, God's desire, his ideal, is that a man would stay married. You know, God hates divorce, the Bible says. But he says, you know, it's like his ideal for life, for relationships, for marriage. But like the commercial goes, you know, that's why there's Walgreens. You know, for those that can't submit to the marriage, for those that, for one reason or another, do get a divorce, God has placed this loving provision and allowance in his law to not be condemned, but you can, you know, it's not God's plan, ideal for you to be divorced. Jesus said, Moses put this in here. God allowed it because of the hardness of man's heart. And in truth, you know, he doesn't desire primarily for us to get divorced, but if one gets divorced, they're not to be condemned. You know, they're to remain in a relationship with the Lord and to go forward and to grow. From divorce, he gets into different things, provisions, allowances for the poor, for the needy. In verse 6, notice, no man shall take the lower or upper millstone in a pledge, for he takes one living in a pledge. You know, when you take collateral according to God's law, you know, you're not to take someone that man makes a living with. You know, if a roofer, you know, gets down and out in dire straits financially, needs a few bucks, you know, he brings his roofing gun or compressor to the pawn shop. You know, he pawns it so he can get for collateral, get a few bucks. According to God's law, it was to be returned before sunset. You can't keep someone from making a living. Can't take his livelihood. Just God's wisdom and love. In verse 15, laborers or servants were to be paid daily, not to be, withhold their wages. Every day they were to be paid. Chapter 25, just again, we'll just dip down and look at a few. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 25 is the law for beatings. If one is tried and found guilty and judgment is worthy for them to be beaten for their crime, God put in his law a limitation, really mercy in justice, a limitation of lashes. They're not to be beat with over 40 lashes. 40 was the limit. Just showing God's mercy and righteousness and judgment, justice. In verse 15, just weights and measures are to be used in business. You know, again, God's concern about integrity and righteousness and fair treatment of one another. Just business. Verse 19, all the way to the end of chapter 25, God said that when you come into the land, you have rest in the land, then you're to seek out the Amalekites and wipe them out, to avenge what the Amalekites did to the Israelites. Just some various laws to see, to read. You should read it yourself. But if you notice, in verse 20, or chapter 24, verse 18, I've entitled the message this morning, "The Way is to Obey." Because the book of Deuteronomy is about obedience. You obey God's word, you'll be blessed. And in verse 18, chapter 24, really a prompt to incite action, the way to obey. Why should I obey? Different reasons given in Scripture here in verse 18, chapter 24. "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing," to obey, to do the law, to keep God's word. Why? He says, remember where you came from. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You were enslaved. If you think back, what God's delivered you from, enslaved in the bondage of sin. Well, I thought back in my darkness, trapped in my sin, on a path of self-destruction and ruin. The Bible tells us to remember, you know, where you've come from, that you were in bondage in sin. Interesting, Paul in Ephesians, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 11. "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world." Think back, Paul says to the Ephesians, when you were in the flesh. Think back when you were a stranger to God's promises in the Word, just in strange. You had no clue what God wanted to do with your life or how he wanted to bless you. Remember where you've come from without God, having no hope. He says in Ephesians, no freedom, being enslaved, having no peace with God, having no peace with yourself and your conscience, and paranoia. How God has delivered you. He goes on to say that you've been redeemed. God redeemed you. You know, seeing the state that you were in, the Bible says, remember this, as a prompt to obey his word, that he reached down and delivered you. He redeemed you from being enslaved from sin, being in the flesh, being without God, being without hope, being a stranger to his promises. He's delivered you. The Bible says, think, remember that, how he's delivered us from unforgiveness or bitterness or hatred, the sinful mindset of darkness and alienation from God. Remember what he's done for you, why we should obey him, why we should serve him where he's brought us from. Remember where you came from, a prompt to obey. Interesting, when the Bible talks about it, or reminding the Israelites, you are the children of Israel. I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the house of bondage. And by a mighty hand, he always reminds them by what power he used, working wonders in Egypt, how he delivered us out of Egypt, how being a slave, he redeemed us. It was a miracle that God gave us new birth, that we know him, that we hear him. It's a supernatural miracle. that we see His truth. Remember that. Think back of that. That's why you should serve Him. That's why you should obey Him. The way to obey. He goes on in chapter 26. The last part of that verse is, therefore I command you to do this thing. It requires a response. You remember your deliverance and who redeemed you. Therefore, do this thing. Obey. And in chapter 26, he covers the law of the first fruits and tithing, giving. And inside this chapter, some interesting principles. Look in verse 10, chapter 26, concerning the law of the first fruits. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship the Lord your God. How to give. This principle, set your gift before the Lord, and it's an act of worship. And if it isn't an act of worship, you shouldn't give. You know, because you're not getting any credit for it anyways. God only receives that which is given joyfully, out of a willing heart. Here, encoded in the law, when you give, you know, set it down before the Lord and worship Him. Lord, you're so good. In the next verse, he goes on this principle of rejoicing in verse 11. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. Oh, thank you, Lord. All, you know, that's the principle. That really is the remedy or the prescription for discouragement. Get kind of bummed out. Start thinking about, you know, maybe what the Lord has taken away. Oh, man. And you just concentrate on what you don't have rather than rejoicing for all the ways and all the things that God has given us. He's blessed us richly. How this principle of rejoicing, thanking Him, having a heart of gratefulness or gratitude before Him, act of worship, cure for discouragement. Thank God for what He has given us. In verse 14, at the end of verse 14, chapter 26, he says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Speaking of the one that is obedient, that's in the right place with God. And kind of meeting the terms that God says. Obey my word. You know, be in fellowship. Confess your sin. Walk with me. Walk in the light. Have fellowship with one another. You know, and meeting the terms. Well, I'm doing everything He's asking me to do. That kind of qualifies you for verse 15. And you can pray. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, Lord, and bless your people, Israel, in the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. See, that's what qualifies us, Lord. We're in a right relationship with Him. We're in His will. Bless us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, show me what you want to give me. Show me your plan. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. See, it's all what He wants to do. It's just meeting the terms, being in a right place before Him. Then you can call out on Him and ask Him to bless you. You can pray that He would pour out upon your life blessings. Ask for the blessing. Chapter 27 goes into Moses is telling the children of Israel, when you go into the land, I want you to set up a couple of things. One, I want you to make a pillar of stones. Take these big stones, wash them, whitewash them, clean them up, stack them on one another, and place them on Mount Ebal. Then write all the commandments of the Lord upon them. So when you get into the land, you're to put this pillar of testimony on Ebal. He says, now also make an altar. When you make an altar, make it with stones, not hewn with hands, not no tools. To put that, we find out that's at the foot of Mount Ebal. Go to Joshua 8. Then on Mount Gerizim, you're to set up six tribes on Mount Gerizim, listed here. Six tribes on Mount Ebal. And there you will pronounce the ratify the covenant. Now, we get to Joshua 8. It explains what took place. The Bible tells us that, you know, six tribes on Mount Ebal, six tribes on Mount Gerizim. And where that's located, I read about it. It's where Shechem is today. And Shechem, the valley, is between 500 yards and 2 miles, depending on what book you read. But it creates, and it's a natural amphitheater. Sound travels, like, very clear, very easily in this valley. Well, you set six tribes up on one mountain, six tribes up on the other. The end of chapter 27, or if you look in verse 14, and the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. The Levites and the priests, the Bible tells us in the book of Joshua, set up in the valley between the two mountains. And they were to pronounce the curses listed here. The curses, 12 of them in chapter 27. Then 12 verses of blessings in chapter 28, followed by a whole bunch more curses in chapter 28. Well, they were to pronounce, the Levites and the priests, they would, for an example, in verse 15, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, then all the people on Mount Ebal, the six tribes, because they were to pronounce the cursings, they would say, amen. And I'm sure it was like a hoopla happening. You know, amphitheater, everybody's excited. They've gone into the land, they're ratifying the covenant. Yes! We'll do what you say, Lord. We're on board. Amen. Then get into chapter 28. The blessings from Mount Gerizim, they were read. And then the people would say, amen. And then followed by the curses and the blessings. In chapter 28, extensive blessings there. My mother really loved this portion of Scripture. In chapter 28. But if you go to verse 47 in 28, notice you're going to serve someone. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, which the Lord will send against you. Make a choice. You will serve one or another. See, we might, why should I obey God? Why should I serve Him? You don't have to, but you will serve. The Bible tells us we'll serve our flesh, be in bondage to sin. If we choose to serve Him, to follow Him, He's redeemed us. He's freed us. We're to follow Him, to live for Him, to walk in the Spirit. This covenant that they go over and when they get into the land is a new covenant introduced in the Scriptures, known as the Palestinian Covenant. And really it regards their actions, obedience, once they come into the land, the Promised Land, how they're to act. This covenant was given by God, and the basis of the covenant for the people was that of obedience. If they obeyed, then God would bless. So the basis of the whole covenant and agreement was based upon their obedience. If they followed God, they obeyed God, then they would maintain good status in the covenant, and God would bless them. But as you read, at the end of chapter 28, you know, Unger and these guys, they make the correlation. It becomes pre-written history, for they fail to obey, just like we do. They fail to obey, and as you follow the curses, it's kind of the Israelitish history, the siege, when the Romans see what they did, because being dispersed and scattered worldwide, the curse, because of their disobedience, came about and came true. It's historical now because of their failure. But there was two parts to this covenant. One was yet future that we read about next week in chapter 30. But notice in verse 19, chapter 29. For those not to misconstrue And so it may not happen. When he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Bible gives this, includes this scripture about a man that walks around, hey, I'm blessed. You see, even though out of fellowship with God, even though disobedient to God, even though under the curse of God, walking around, hey, I'm blessed. You see, I'm blessed. Being deceived, deluded, self-deceived. The Bible tells us that he's like a drunkard. He's in a stupor. You're not in reality. You're not in the light. How this scripture was included to appeal to those that, you know, deceive themselves. He who says he has no sin deceives himself, the Bible says. We get to the next chapter. We will next week. We see God's grace for the future, the restoration of Israel. This second part of the covenant that really applies to us, that God has blessed us even though we don't deserve it. Not based upon our behavior, but based upon our believing, based upon faith. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. How this second part of God's grace, actually kind of like depicted or pictured in Mount Gerizim, you know, because Mount Gerizim is where they pronounce the blessings. Blessed, amen. It's like crawling up to Mount Gerizim, camping up there, staying in the grace of God, which is yet future for Israel. And relayed and spoken about. But interesting, I skipped a verse. If you go back to verse 9 and 10 in chapter 27, notice the second reason why we should obey, or the way to obey. Then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. Second reason why we should obey is because of who we are. We're his children. We're to listen to our Father. He's given us new life. He's redeemed us. And he calls us, you know, it's like a realization who we are, to realize who we really are. It grants us the incentive to obey God, to follow him. At the end of chapter 29, really our third reason why we should obey. I love this verse. In 29, chapter 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Third reason we should obey is for all he's given us. Now, notice what he's speaking about. What he's revealed to us. See, everybody doesn't possess this. This is revelation truth. This is truth, that spiritual truth, that he's opened the eyes of his sheep and children, that they now see. The Bible says that when he reveals it to you, it's yours. It belongs to you. It's spiritual truth that is to be possessed. He says the secret things belong to the Lord. We don't understand everything. Many things we don't understand, and we shouldn't go after them. Curiosity, well, how's that figure? What's the Lord doing over there? We shouldn't be worried about the things that God doesn't reveal, but what he does reveal. And they belong to us. We are to possess them. Good reason why we should obey God. When God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, there's an account that man wasn't around. He wasn't present. God revealed, that's revelation truth. He revealed the creation account to Moses, who was the author of Genesis, later on. What took place? You know, He's given that to us, that we've been created, that the earth has been created. The Bible says in Hebrews that we know by faith that the earth was framed by the word of God. We know that because he's revealed it to us. But without his revelation, it's a truth that otherwise wouldn't be known. It had to have been revealed. These things that have been revealed belong to us, to our children, forever. We go through the law. The Bible tells us we are no longer under the law, but there's a purpose of the law. And the purpose of the law is revealed in Scripture and is to be received and to be possessed. The purpose of Scripture, the purpose of the law. The Bible tells us in Galatians that the law was given to bring us to Christ. We go through the Scripture. We go through the Old Testament to bring us to Jesus. See, we go through the Old Testament not to learn the laws and, you know, dig the Old Testament truth out, but that we would come to Jesus. Jesus said, "You search the Scripture, and in them they are they that speak of me, and you do not come to me that you may have life." We're to come to him that we might have life. We go through the law, the purpose of the law, revelation truth. We go through the Scripture that we might come to Jesus, that we might receive life, that he might grant us his life. Paul prayed to the Ephesians. He prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the inheritance in the saints, what God has given us, what God has for us. Revelation truth. What God has revealed belongs to you. You're to possess it. And to your children, you're to pass it on. Forever, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in Romans that through the law is the knowledge of sin. We go through the law. See, we're studying the law, but we're to go for it, to come to Christ, to receive what he has for us, his life, but to see ourselves. The knowledge of sin. Paul said, if it wasn't for the wall, I wouldn't know that I was in covetousness. I wouldn't know that I was in sin. See, we're all in sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we all fall short of the glory of God. Every man, every woman, everybody, guilty before God. That's what the Bible teaches us. But what are we to do about our guilt? He said, you search the Scriptures and they speak of me, but you do not come to me that you might have life. The Bible tells us what to do. It's a revelation. It's truth that brings life. The plan of salvation is a revelation in Scripture, the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross for our sin in our place, was resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. He's alive, making intercession for us. The Bible tells us it's a revelation that we're to possess, that belongs to us, that brings life, spiritual revelation, the way of salvation. Now, here's where it comes together. The way to obey. See, even though we're not under the law, he still desires that we obey him. Even though the law doesn't give us life, he still requires that we obey him. So how are we to obey him? What's the way to obey him? It's interesting. Even back in Shechem there, that they brought in the testimony of stones on Mount Ebal, but that altar, the altar was there. It's always there. It's a provision, a sacrifice. The way to obey, the Bible tells us, and Paul teaches us, that just as you have received Christ Jesus, so you walk in him. We believe him. We accept him by faith. We accept his death on the cross. We accept his resurrection, and by that simplicity of faith, we're to obey Him and walk in Him. That's spiritual revelation that belongs to you. That's life-giving spiritual truth that's in the Scripture. That only if He's opened your eyes, you can see. But He's alive. You know, the Bible says that He loves us so much. The Bible says that, you know, you remember when you were in bondage and sin and that He redeemed you. And the New Testament it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved you, extended His mercy and His love. He says, and while you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together in Christ, born again. Spiritual truth. That's life, baby. That's riches in Christ. That's what we possess because we're His children. And that's why we obey Him. Because we're rich. We covered Romans 3 this week on Wednesday. And in that, there was a revelation given. Paul says, after giving the revelation of wrath and judgment, he says, now, there's a revelation of God's righteousness apart from the law, received by faith. God's righteousness, received by faith. He revealed. It belongs to you. You can have it. If you can see it, you can have it. If you want it, you can possess it. Secret things belong to the Lord. But things that have been revealed belong to us and our children forever. The way of salvation. Grace by faith. And it's really believing, not behaving. So I don't know how you behave, who you are, what you've done. It's having faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, as David wrote, how can a young man cleanse his way by giving heed to the word of God? And Lord, that you would plant your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. And Lord, this is your truth that you've revealed. And Lord, as Paul prayed, that the Spirit of revelation, Spirit of wisdom and revelation would open our eyes, show us what you're giving us, that we would receive it, Lord. You would plant it in our heart, it would change our life, and we would follow you and obey you, submit to you, Lord, because of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.